you. It will enable you to overlook sloppy preaching, sloppy pronunciations, bad mannerisms, slurred speech, spitting preachers. Those are just some of my faults, just to name a few. But it'll enable you to look past some of the dark and dreary times in which we've been living in. My wife and I were talking about that on the way over, that it's just really been a difficult couple of years. If your treasure's in this world, it's been a difficult couple of years. And for us, it goes back a little further than 2020. But heaven holding all for me, that enables me to look past some of that, past some of the unemployment, past some of the COVID, past some of the politics, past some of the drama, past some of the health problems. And a lot of health problems come from stress, so they're all connected, all tied together. Heaven holds all to me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We continue today to look at, or our longer look at quickening. This is part 2 of that. And but this sermon, I hope to take a longer look at the nature of the new birth. This is what quickening means, is to give life to, as we defined it last week. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, the first 5 verses is where we see our text. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God," right there, we could just read "but God" in verse 4 and follow it up with "heaven holds all to me." We literally could. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would be with us now as we go through this study, Lord, as we go through this outline, that you would be honored and glorified, that you would increase and I would decrease, that, Father, you would give us, as we pray, immediate application. All of us are here for something. This is not just a checking of the box, but all of us are here for something. All of us are yearning for something. All of us are hungry for something. Some of us is just to sustain this new birth, this life, to be renewed by hearing of these promises yet again. Some of us might be lost and desperately looking for hope. Some of us are somewhere in between, not sure if it's our fault or neighbor's fault or your fault, Father, and I pray that you'd make it clear to us. It's our own depravity. It's our own sinful nature. It is our own failings that bring us to your feet. We pray, Father, that you would humble us this day, that you'd have mercy upon us, that you'd give salvation to the lost within the hearing of this message, that you'd be with us during these times, during the easier times, during the times where we're not sure if it's easy or hard. That, Lord, we would see your watchful care, that we would feel the gentleness of your hand upon us, that we would respond to your chastening of your beloved. And, Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I will, with this outline, be making up for the time difference in his lesson. It is a very long one, so I'm going to move as quickly as I can. But we need to understand the nature of the new birth. And the first thing I want to do and we'll look at it this Sunday and a couple Sundays from now when we're back. But the first thing we want to look at for today's study is what the new birth is not. First and foremost, the new birth is not an eradication of the old nature. Wouldn't it be easier if it was? Wouldn't it be easier if the new birth was like, old man nature is dead? We're all just saints and God living out the rest of our lives in this land just perfect, just holy, laughing at temptation and just going about the business of serving and worshiping God. Well, it's going to be that way as we live forever or live continually in the kingdom. But in this land, it is not an eradication of the old nature. We still have to put off the old man, after all, and put on the new man. We wouldn't be warned about it so much throughout the New Testament if it wasn't something we were still going through. The new birth may be called a change of heart in the sense of a change of the ruling disposition. This includes the mind and affections as well as the will. The new heart does not displace the old. Now hear me now, I'm not saying that there's not a stony, unfeeling heart that's been removed, but it does not remove the cravings for pleasing the flesh. It does not displace the old heart or the old man nature. But rather, we have both now. We feel the consequences, or some of the consequences, that the Lord has allowed to seep through when we sin. Remember the old preacher, and it's actually John Jasper. We have the book there in the bookstore and in the library if you'd like to read it. But he was preaching on the dangers of sin and our needfulness to put on the new man nature. And the man stood up and said, "If I believed that way, I'd sin all I ever wanted to." And the preacher said, "Don't you?" And that's the truth for us born-again believers. We do sin as much as we want to. But with this new fleshy, feely heart, we feel that tinge of guilt. That's the word reverence, that we're called to reverence God. It means a tinge of awe. And we have this tinge of awe towards God. And when we sin, we feel that we've disappointed the Father. This man that would have stood up and said that would have sat down humbly and realized, yeah, he does. He sins all he wants to. I sin more than I want to. I don't know about anybody else, but we have this old carnal nature that remains. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14, and reading to the conclusion of the chapter. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not; for what I would, that do I not; for what I hate, that do I." It's every time I read it, I have to question myself whether I read it correctly. But Paul is explaining better than I could this struggle, this wrestle that we have with the flesh, and we're going to have it. Speak to one another at the conclusion of the services, those who have been walking in faith for years and those who are new to walking in the faith. That wrestle is going to be there for a long, long time, beloved. It's not going anywhere. Let me read verse 15 again. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." And all he's doing here is explaining what he said in verse 15. Verse 20, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Looking at this last verse, we must recognize the warring within our being to do that which honors God or do that which honors me. That is the wrestle. Each day we make decisions that either honor God or honor me. It almost belittles it to say it's God versus Satan. What did Satan tempt Eve to do? Feed the flesh. Aren't you hungry? Aren't you hungry? Aren't you hungry? Wouldn't you desire to eat of this fruit? I don't want to steal from my Wednesday study, but this is what happens when I work ahead. It's on my mind. It's what I want to preach. But he tempted her to satisfy herself. He said that if you eat of this fruit, you'll have the knowledge of both good and evil. And God knows that you'll be like him. God knows you'll have an understanding if you eat of this fruit. You shall not surely die. Who would make that decision? Let me eat of this tree so I can die. If the subtle serpent had done that, we wouldn't call him subtle. We'd just call him a serpent. And if Eve had just fallen for that, and Adam had just fallen for that, we would just call them idiots. Not those who failed in the temptation of sin. But what Satan does is tempt us to feed the flesh, to serve ourselves before we serve God. That's what sin is. Sin isn't, "He made me do it." Sin is, "We did it." And there's a consequence for sin, which we've talked about over the last few weeks, and that is the wrath of God, which I think Isaac will bring out most clearly when we go back over Daniel 3, what that fiery furnace truly represents. The new heart does not displace the old. Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." It sounds horrible, does it not? A wrestling within ourselves, a desire to do that which pleases us, and a desire to do that which pleases God. And each day is a new battle. Each day, get thee behind thee, Satan. Each day submitting to the Father so that the devil will resist, so that the devil would flee. And when we don't, even those of us saved for years, when we don't call for Satan to get thee behind thee, call for Satan to recognize the authority of God, call for our members to represent or to recognize the authority of the head, what happens with that one most powerful little member, the tongue? We talked about this, I believe, last week, this tongue that can create fires that are fires straight from the depths of hell. A destructive fire, a hurtful fire. How many of us have said things we wish we hadn't? I can't say how many of us have said things we didn't mean, because we have two different wars battling out, do we not? Anything that we're willing to, or able to say, we meant it in some fashion or another. So any of us who have apologized to one another and said, I didn't mean that, you just meant you didn't mean for it to come out. You didn't mean for that tongue to get away from you, because if it was in there to begin with, you did mean it. Isn't it a wonder how we're warring against ourselves and we learn more about grace through it? I've been so humbled by my own foolish tongue because I've had to go back and apologize. I've had to go back and repent. I remember, this will reveal it, first Bible conference I ever preached at was, of course, her uncle's. And a word slipped out, and it wasn't an F word or anything like that. But I believe I said the D word. It's also a four-letter word, and I felt horrible. So I went to her uncle, and I said, I didn't mean for that to come out. And he said, which one? I apparently did more damage than I thought I did in that first sermon at a Bible conference. For any of you who have not been to a Bible conference, there's usually more than 15 people there. And this was one that we had attended for most of our lives before I was saved, before I was a Baptist, and before I was a preacher. And they knew us. They knew us very well. And I had to apologize. I had to repent. I was forgiven. But this is the war that lies within. This is the caution to those who teach to make sure that you study. Not just to study to memorize your outline, but to study to make sure your heart is right. To make sure that what's in your heart is what you hope to convey in the teaching of God's Word. And praise the Lord for forgiveness. The new heart or nature is placed alongside the old. If we strive to walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. We've been given peace, but it is in God's Word. It's here. It's that fruit of the tree that we talked about last Wednesday. It's there for us to access. But it's in God's Word. John 8, verse 31 through 32 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I like to think of those marathon races, those big races, the foot races that we see in Boston and things like that. Of course, I haven't seen that in a while, thanks to COVID. But many of you know what a 5K is. Well, the 5K we're going through Mantachie, and Chris and I just kind of walked right out in the middle of it. They're running down the road, and we walk across the road right through the middle of the race. And then we told y'all we're 5K racers because we were part of that race. Is that the same thing? Is that the same thing? Many lost people can pick up a King James Bible. They can even say the words. This is the truest translation that we have available to us, and I believe what it says. Does that make them King James Bible-believing Baptists? Does that make them Sovereign Grace Landmark Baptists? Many could go as far as to go through the baptismal waters, to stand before the church and say, I was a wretch saved by the grace of God, and I'd like to join the church. Does that indeed make them saved? Does that indeed make them members of the church? Does that indeed guarantee them everlasting life in the kingdom of God? You must be born again. Ye must be born again. To say that we're 5K racers, we would have had to register. We would have had to train, hopefully. We would have had to been a part of the entire thing. Now, there are those that, of course, we could break down this metaphor by talking about the man that was on the cross, but the man of the cross did run that race. He repented, did he not? He asked the Father to remember him in the kingdom, did he not? Part of the race wasn't having taken part of the Lord's Supper, having been baptized. Those are all pictures of how good God is, not how good we are. He went through the horrible part, the vomiting out how wretched he truly was. Imagine that when you think of your own repentance. Imagine hanging from your own cross that you earned for your own sin and actions. And being recognized by the Lord Jesus' cross as you hang there, set to die as a lamb for the slaughter, and being delivered. That's salvation. That's the new birth. We were as good as dead. We were already hanging from the cross that was literally built fiber upon fiber by our own sinfulness. Not by the sinfulness of our neighbor, not by the misjudgment of the jury, but by our own actions, by our own labor, we purchased that cross. The old carnal nature is referred to in many ways throughout the New Testament. If you have my outline, there's a lot of references there. I will just tell you the five main ways in which it's referenced. There's a lot of scripture in the notes to support it. It's referred to as the flesh many times, the body, the old man, the indwelling sin, as we see here in Romans 7:17, as well as verse 20, the carnal mind, as we'll see in Romans 8:7. This is not saying that the believer has two personalities or two souls or two spirits. Scripture illustrates that the physical body of the believer will have lusts or evil desires, which tend always to produce works of the flesh. But I intend to leave this broken down, dying body here. Don't you? Any here want to take Parkinson's with them, cancer with them, deafness with them, bad hips, bad diet needs? We're not taking these bodies with us. Praise the Lord. We're going to leave this one here. Most of us intend to wear it full out before we leave, but it ain't coming with us. Praise God. Galatians chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me. Galatians 5, starting in verse 19. It says here, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. This is what your flesh can do. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Notice there, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Notice here that Paul is the writer, and he's writing to a church. So he's writing to those that have not been delivered from such, but are actively crucifying these temptations, actively crucifying the flesh. What does the Lord say? That we would crucify these things to follow after him. We're not fit to be disciples if we don't. Here it says we're not fit to inherit the kingdom of God if we don't. Paul's not writing to those perfectly delivered. He's writing to those who have been regenerated, that are still battling with the old man nature, but now have a new man nature. Therefore, beloved, set your mind on the things of the Lord. Come and worship him every time the doors are open. Seek to be nearer, nearer to your precious Savior, for apart from him, ye can do nothing. John 15:5. Secondly, again, we're looking at what new birth is not. It is not mere getting of religion. As we talked about last time over there in Acts 17, man is naturally religious. In Acts 17, we see Paul, and you can turn over there if you like. I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but we see Paul dealing with those that have gods for everything. Gods for everything. Gods for the sun, the moon, the stars. Gods for nature. Gods for sport. Gods for weather. And they even have, in verse 23, an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. And it's this unknown God that they should most desire to know. They intimately know, by comparison, all these fake gods, these little g gods. How many could stand amongst us today and tell us everything about Spider-Man and who he is, how he got his powers, how long he's been doing what he's doing, how many costumes he's had? I have to say him as an example because he's my favorite. But how many of us could stand up and say as much about the real God, Jehovah? How many could stand up and tell us even 12, even a dozen books that are in this 66-book Bible? How many of us could just stand and recite Scripture? How many of us are willing to tell us about Spider-Man but not willing to stand up and sing a hymn or tell their testimony? We intimately know our little g-gods too, do we not? How many of us could tell us all about Hollywood, all about the actresses, who they've married, how many times they've married them? I always use Jennifer Aniston as an example. Rebecca always rolls her eyes every time I do. When I first used her as an example, she was over here and Angelina Jolie was over there. And what do you know? They swapped boyfriends and husbands a couple of times since I first used her as an example. We could recite her whole life story. We could tell you, Entertainment Weekly, is that still a thing? We could tell you who's on the cover of that and People and all this and the other thing. We could tell you what states have mask mandates. Those are all little idols in front of my God. When you were teaching on Daniel 3 this morning, I couldn't help but think, is that coming? Is that coming for us? We've got states right now that a politician said, when you hear these instruments play, you just bow down. It'll be all right. It's not a big thing. You don't have to believe like I do, but you just, when you hear those things, just bow down so it doesn't get ugly, as Isaac said, so we don't throw you into the fire furnace. Well, it was a good touch because that's probably how they presented it. So there won't be consequences. How many times has Biden already said that in the last 5 months? Just do this thing. Just wear this mask. Just get this vaccination so that, you know, there won't be consequences. What consequences? They've spent over a year trying to get us to wear a mask, trying to frighten us into thinking that we can't live without it. And then suddenly, if you're just obedient, you can. I'm not judging you if you got the vaccination. I am judging you if you got it and you didn't do your research. I'm not judging you if you practice Christmas. But you should feel condemnation if you don't know where it came from. How'd the Catholic Church adopt that to begin with? It wasn't theirs. Just bring those heathen traditions with you. Insert heathen tradition here. Call yourself a universal. I mean a Catholic. That's what it means. And we'll be fine. There will be no consequences. So for those of us in the last 300 years, we couldn't imagine the Catholic Church employing consequences, but those living through the Dark Ages most certainly could. They knew what a Roman candle was. They knew what persecution was, coming from an organization that called itself a church. Why were people being chopped to bits? Why were people being put in fiery furnaces? Why were people being boiled alive? Why were people being sawed asunder, cut in half, hung upside down, crucified? Why did they crucify the Lord Jesus Christ? These are important questions, aren't they? Those are things to know a little bit more about. New birth is not human reformation. We had some members up in Temperance that, in the time that I knew them, rededicated their lives to Christ at least half a dozen times. I mean, just half a dozen times. Me and my wife, we'd like to rededicate our lives to Christ. That's not what this is for. Does this table say, do this in remembrance of the time I tried to rededicate my life to Christ? Do this in remembrance of the time that I gave up that thing for 40 weeks? Do this in remembrance of just how hard I try every day? Do this in remembrance of the Atoner, Christ Jesus. The amount of times you rededicate your life to Christ means nothing. New birth is not human reformation. Human reformation is superficial, leaving the whole nature essentially the same, but on the outside saying the cup is clean. I'm good. And I rededicated my life. Thank you, Lord, for not making me as filthy as this sinner over yonder, is what we'd be saying. Just haven't practiced in my southern. I'm getting better, I think. Saved by my actions. Saved by the preacher's words rather than being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've said it before. If you're saved by something I did or I said, then I have a responsibility now as your Savior to keep you, to uphold you, to chasten you, to scoff you, to scold you, to get you right. That's not my role as a pastor. I have many, but that ain't one of them. My role is to present the Word of God. I present to you a general call. Ye must be born again. You must be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ to see the kingdom of heaven. And if that's made effectual, it's not done by my own inflection, but by the Holy Spirit acting upon you, regenerating you. The new birth will involve repentance or our admittance that we cannot do it of our own, for we are totally depraved and we need a Savior. And it will involve reformation. Every time we repent, every time we sin and feel bad for it, we reform. But that's not human reformation. That's a response to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. It's a fundamental change in the ruling disposition and not that which is founded on a mere resolution of the mind. Human reformation can never purge sin from the soul. And we are led to repent by the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, new birth is not adoption. Adoption is a thing, and new birth is not it. Adoption is a legal term, and it is the immediate result of justification. It is not the same as regeneration. Adoption makes us children of God legally, while regeneration makes us children of God experientially. Regeneration is the new birth, or being saved, or salvation. And it changes our moral nature. Adoption has to do with us as the spiritual or moral children of the devil by nature and of God by the purchased blood of Jesus Christ. Our justification by Him as our intercessor, which we've talked about recently. Regeneration has to do with us as those who are by nature devoid of spiritual life. We had to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus and called out by our Savior through the truth of the gospel. Legally bringing home someone else's child and the papers to show that I've been entrusted with their care is adoption. Having this child literally reborn into my family, only seeing them as my child, is a new birth and cannot be replicated by man. It's an experience, an experiential change. Fifthly, new birth is not an alteration of the substance or essence of the soul. We'll understand that, I hope, a little bit more as we see this tree of knowledge on our Wednesday night studies. But it is not an alteration of the substance or the essence of the soul. It wasn't an alteration in the garden either. It's like, as I said, I hope we understand that a little bit more as we discuss the fall. But after the fall, man was still able to know, to feel, and to will. He was dead spiritually and was unable to approach God's throne due to the unrighteousness that he had, due to the consequence of his sinning against God. I think we try to give ourselves a pass when we say that it's an alteration of the substance or essence of the soul. We say, well, thanks to Grandpa Adam, this is just the life we've got to live now. I have to be born a sinner because I don't have a choice. We don't apply the actual knowledge that we don't desire anything else but to sin apart from God. We don't apply the knowledge that those of us at 6 and 10 and 14 and soon to be 40, we've already sinned enough to earn hell. We don't have to blame Grandpa Adam anymore. We don't understand that little children lie, and that's a sin before God. We don't understand that little old ladies lie, little old men lie. That's a sin enough to inherit the kingdom of hell. It's not an alteration and we're just stuck here. It was a desire of our flesh. It was the only desire of our flesh was to worship anything but God. To separate ourselves from the Father. In the fall, man suffered no loss of the substance or essence of the soul. He was simply unable to please the Lord due to his sin. God is thrice holy. How can our sinful natures fellowship with a holy God? I think today, little Livy, little Raiden, They do something horrible, and they think, Papa Chris will forgive me. Daddy will forgive me. And we probably do, brother. That's not how God is. There's got to be an atonement. We work so hard to get God all riled up and just think that we'll just bat our eyes and He'll forgive us. No, when God's all riled up, His wrath has to be spent. Why? Because He's immutable. He doesn't change. He doesn't just change His mind and say, okay, I'm not mad anymore. He's still mad. There's still wrath. He's still holy. And He can't fellowship with that which is not. The wrath has to be spent so that we can be something other than unholy, so that we can fellowship with that which is holy. We not only had to be cleansed, but we had to be reborn, John chapter 3. Let us understand a little bit more about the fall of man. It involved the ultimate choice of evil as an end. And I'll somewhat apologize because I got a lot of verses to read to you. So I'll give you the points first, and then I will attempt to slowly give you the verses. The fall of man perverted and blinded the mind to spiritual truth. It perverted and blinded the mind to spiritual truth. Romans 8:7 that I mentioned earlier says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. Neither indeed can be. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. A natural man cannot spiritually discern. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, because they cannot spiritually discern. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The fall of man perverted and blinded the mind to spiritual truth. The fall of man corrupted the heart. It didn't, again, alter the heart. It didn't change and remove the heart. It corrupted the heart. It broke it, if you want to call it that, in a non-Disney sense. It broke the heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's not the heart God made in creation. The heart that we've been talking about during our creation study on Wednesday nights was not deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But it is now. Every single one of us has a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why would they do that? Because their deeds were evil. Matthew 15:19-20, for out of the heart proceed what? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. Remember what I said our flesh could do, the things we covered in Galatians? That's what the Lord tells us in Matthew 15, comes from the heart. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. I believe, you can check my math, I believe he covers everything there that Paul illuminates on in Galatians 5. Jesus says, these are the things which defile a man. Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be any in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What is written there in Hebrews is also written, I believe, by Peter, when he calls for us to make our calling and election sure. That is our taking heed, that we are indeed saved, that we are not filled with a defiled, dead, evil heart of unbelief. Thirdly, the fall of man defiled the conscience. Defiled the conscience. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. How could they not understand? The more and more you study the doctrines of grace, the tulip doctrine, whatever you'd like to call it, the more it is difficult to see how someone else couldn't understand it. And you don't have to go very far. Usually when you get to you, unconditional election, that's where people start to raise an eyebrow. That's where people start to say, I can't understand this thing. I couldn't either, but by the grace of God. It's illuminated and expounded upon and described and defined and supported and proven by Scripture. But my conscience wouldn't have it if I were lost. We can't get angry at those who are lost and don't understand the doctrines of grace. Understanding the doctrines of grace won't make them a smart individual, and it won't make them a saved individual. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only being born again can give them salvation. If we were to go back in time to Calvary in the moment when the Lord Jesus is on the cross and he says, "You will be remembered this day, you will join me this day in the kingdom." And we were to say, "Okay, time out." And we were to go and we were to grill this guy on the other side of the Lord Jesus. Let's start with the other one who won't be joining him in paradise. You just heard everything that took place here. Do you know what's different? What? Do you know why he'll be in paradise and you won't? Get out of my face. He'd probably spit on us. He's going to die on the cross. He'd probably spit on us. Get out of here. I don't want to hear about this. Let me die alone. Let me die in peace. If we were to go to the other man now and say, "Do you understand the doctrines of grace?" He'd probably say, "No, but if that has anything to do with this man in the middle here, I want to know more." "Can you tell me what the acronym is for the doctrines of grace?" "No, but I'd gladly listen. Until the Lord takes me home this hour, I'd gladly listen. I desire to know more." He didn't need to. He experienced salvation on the cross. Now, these are important things. I don't belittle these things. We've all been given space to study and understand these things. Why? That guy wasn't coming off the cross to go door to door and witness to folks about the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our time to redeem. That's what we're called to do. That's why it's important that we understand more about how salvation works, because we have more work to do than that man did on the cross. The Lord Jesus on the cross accomplished it all. He would have understood all things. He would have understood the doctrines of grace. He would have understood how we call it TULIP. He would have corrected us maybe on some things. He would have illuminated and given parable and given story and given meaning and given context in such a way that I could never hope to do. And if that was crucial knowledge to get into the kingdom of heaven, don't you think he would have done that for the man on the cross? Again, I don't belittle this study. It's important that we understand these things. But if you're here and lost, it's more important that you know Jesus. You can memorize every book in that store and every book in the library, but apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just a smart dead man, fated to die for all time, over and over and over again, where the worm dieth not, and the fire can't be quenched, where you will beg hour after hour for a drop of water, just a drop, but you will never be removed from that place. Understand the workings and writings of Spurgeon, of Wycliffe, of Brother Gill, and understand that they are also pointing to the most important of all things, that ye be born again. This new birth that we are analyzing for so long and breaking down into such detail is nothing compared to the importance of being born again. All things come after being born again. All knowledge and exposition and all understanding and all the tools to go and witness to the lost, they come after you've been saved. I'm like any other preacher. I've poked fun at Olstein for quite a while. But if he's not born again, he's more clever than me. He makes quite a bit of money for what he does, but he won't be in the kingdom of God. Thirdly, we've already discussed how it defiles the conscience. We'll skip over Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 25, but that also supports that. Fourthly, the fall enslaved the will of man. The fall of man enslaved his will. Jeremiah 13, verses 22 through 23 says, "And if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." Wherefore these things come upon me? Jeremiah says, the greatness of thine iniquity, the greatness of your sin, the greatness of your desire to distance yourself from God. John 6:65, "And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Which means you can't change your spots with what Jeremiah says. And you cannot come to the Father because your will is enslaved by total depravity. You don't really desire it. You can say the words, but you don't really desire it, nor can you access it, because your will is enslaved. John 8, verse 33 through 38, they answered him. When we read this recently, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. And he goes on to say that they are the sons of Satan. They are the sons of the devil. That is their father. That is who they have made their head. Then they are enslaved to that relationship apart from the grace of God. John 12, 39 through 40, therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he that blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Romans chapter 6, this is the last one. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, which is the gospel. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Being freed from enslavement to sin, ye are servants of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. What an admonition. It's almost as if the writer is saying, serve and worship and pursue after God the way your flesh had you serve and worship and pursue after the devil. The way your flesh had for you to serve and worship and pursue after pleasing it, after pleasing your flesh. What if we did that? What if we strove to please God the way I strive to feed my belly? The way I strive to just be content in my hunger, to be content in my monetary needs, to be content in the health of my family. What if I pursued after God in that manner? You name it, whatever it is that you desire. If you desire fast cars, fun cars, whatever it might be, what if we pursued God the way we pursue after those things? That is, after all, what we should be doing, because the Lord said, bring no idols before me at all. He says, not even a small idol. He says, no idols. Don't come to the throne of God with your arms full of all the things you'd like to also have with you. Your only desire, as the song said, should be God. That's what that garden, Genesis 2 and 3, what we're getting into, that's what that was all about. Was Adam and Eve's whole desire to be after God, be after the will of God? They were given the permission, here I go preaching that message, to eat of anything in that garden but one thing. But she was tempted of the subtle serpent. Who was given the commandment? But he was tempting. He was convincing. How many times have we said that? I took that thing because it was desirous. I lied about that thing because it was better than getting caught. I hurt this person. I cheated on that person. Why? Because that person was just gorgeous. That person was just everything. This thing, I gambled this away because the idea of being that much more happy was so much going to make it worth it. In the end, there will be heaven and there will be hell. Which is it that we desire this day? Which is it that we desire enough that we will pursue after it? We should be desirous of the kingdom of God, and we should be pursuing after the kingdom of God, and our pursuit should cause for us to redeem the time. May the Lord be with this message and this continuing study to give us that understanding, to give us that desire, and to impress upon us our need this very hour to be done with these other things, to be done with these other idols that we have established in our own hearts. For us to say that, no, these idols were set up for me, is no different than Aaron saying, I threw the gold in and the calf came out. No different. We've allowed these things to be established in our hearts and minds. And even those listening who are lost, you crave those things. You desire those things. You embrace those things. Let us consider the Lord Jesus Christ this day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray first and foremost that you were honored by this message, by this teaching. I pray, Father, for those watching and listening, Father, that they do indeed know you, that those gathered here today do indeed know you, that we are sure that we are sure that we are sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that the fruit of our labor or those things that we do choose to be a part of all point to the pursuit that we have of the kingdom. That we would go home and inspect our fruit. And we would ask those very important, crucial questions. Does this fruit show to me, to my wife, to my children, that God is my all in all? That He is the one in which I pursue the most? That He is the only thing that is important to me? That raising my children in a godly manner is important because I love God? That working with a work ethic that shows that I take it sincerely and seriously would show that I also take my pursuit of God seriously? Would my obeying and abiding by traffic laws and tax laws and being a good citizen and so on and so forth would all show that I take seriously the law of God and that I cherish such grace? Help us, Father, to ask these questions. Help us, Father, to labor to prove that our calling and election are sure. I'm thankful for the opportunity to teach on the precious truth of the new birth, and I pray, Father, that it would point the lost to the fact that they are indeed lost, that they are indeed most desperate for salvation, for a Savior. Lord, if there's anything that we might be able to do as a church, or me as a pastor, or a father, or a husband, Lord, I pray you make it clear to me that the sun would not set at an opportunity that I would have to give you all the honor and glory for it. We pray, Father, that you'd be with this membership, with the visitors that we have here, Lord, that, of course, you'd be with us next week, Lord, as we travel, and as Brother Steve will be filling in for us, Lord, I just pray that you would bless him with the message and the words that that your people need to hear. Bless us with the community and the opportunity that we have to show the hope that we hold within, that one day this world shall perish, but we will indeed continue to live on endlessly in the kingdom of God, at peace, and a peace that we couldn't even hope to define or illustrate. Help us, Father, to have our focus on that. In this world, we're going to have hard times. Your Son said that before going to the cross. In this world, we'll have persecution. But you've overcome these things on our behalf. We ask, Father, that again you'd give us this hope and peace, that you'd give us the equipment, the knowledge that we need to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.